Encourage you to take your Bibles, please, and we want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. It's been a few weeks since we were last in our study together of this particular passage of the Bible. We're doing a series on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we're learning things that will encourage us in our Christian walk, things that were faced by a previous time period in which the Word of God was given to them to encourage them. And we've been in chapter 3 now. This will be our second session in this particular passage of Scripture. And I want us to focus today on some thoughts relative to the pressure cooker of life. I last time gave you this picture, reminding you all of my childhood. And many of you mentioned that you are familiar with these things. This is used for canning vegetables and fruits and things of that nature. And we grew up canning foods. My mom was an expert at that. And we oftentimes took turns watching the pressure cooker. We had to keep our eyes on that gauge right there. If it went over a certain pressure, we had to run, go get mom quick. And so it would not explode. There was a relief valve on there that could be tripped, and that way it would relieve the pressure on there. But it would be used for so ever so many minutes to pressure, get that heat elevated, and then as it cooled down, you'd hear the popping sound of the old mason lids, bing, 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 as it was sealing up, creating a vacuum, and that meant that your food was good. Any of them that did not seal down was put in the refrigerator, and we would eat those first if they didn't. It was very rare that that happened, but sometimes we'd get the benefits of one that didn't seal properly, and we'd get to eat it. And I think a good comparison can be made from the word that's used here by the Apostle Paul to describe what the Thessalonian church was going through. Pressure was coming from two different quarters. One was coming from the Judaizers, those Jews that absolutely despised any message about Jesus. They did not consider Jesus to be the Messiah. And so they rejected outright any talk of Jesus Christ being the one who went to the cross and paid for our sins, because we're children of Abraham. We don't need this forgiveness of sin. So they were looking at it religiously, not biblically. And then on the other side, you had this group of pagans who had made a great deal of money building idols. Remember in chapter 1, we're told that they, after they had come to faith in Christ, they had left their idols. And this, of course, impacted the pagans who were idol makers. And these people were not buying idols anymore. And so the bottom line was being hit. And so they come out against Paul and Silas and Timothy and those believers that were there. And so now they're in a pressure cooker. Phlipsis is the word that's used there, the building up of heat and pressure. It's actually a picture of what happens in the earth before a volcano erupts. Phlipsis is that building up of magma, that tremendous amount of pressure that's building up and is pushing upward and pushing upward and pushing upward until finally it gives and explodes. And you have what we see as a volcanic eruption, but it's been going on down below the earth's surface for some time. It's been building. That's the idea behind the word here. And this church, these people, were under the gun. They were under pressure. And Paul was rejoicing in Timothy's report that they were doing well under the pressure. And never once, now this is important, never once does Paul say, I'm praying that the pressure goes away. Brothers and sisters, I'm praying that the pressure goes away. That's not what he says. You know what he does? He refers them to the grace of God. He refers them to the grace of God because the grace of God can overcome any pressure, any difficulty, any persecution, any tribulation that a Christian faces here on this earth. The grace of God comes in, all right? And it's sufficient. I love that word. The sufficiency of the grace of God, it means it's just enough. It's everything that you need. It will be supplied in your. I'm not asking God to take away your pressure. I'm asking God to fill you with His grace so you can endure the pressure. Because the pressure will never let up. There's always going to be satanic oppression. There's always going to be the pressure of the flesh. And so we need to understand and know that as believers in Christ. And we went through, looking through the first 8 verses there of the report. And then we come now to the encouragement that was brought by Timothy's report. They, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, were comforted. They were concerned, but now they're comforted at what they're hearing is taking place in the church. That they're growing, that they are enduring, that they're being sustained by the grace of God. And this is an encouragement to them. Two things are brought out, two different words. First of all, were the pressures that they were going through. Another translation puts it strain. Strain. The idea of this external pressure, not only inwardly, but being pulled against them. That idea there, they were enduring the pressure from without, and secondly, they were enduring the circumstances of the moment. Another Greek word is used there, anarchy, and it means distress or difficult circumstances. We all know what that is. We all deal with that. Not only were they dealing with the pressures of the Judaizers and the pressures of the pagans, the idol worshipers, but there was another pressure that was going on. And that pressure was coming from the response in the heart. Sometimes we don't do well under pressure, do we? Sometimes we don't do well whenever there are circumstances that we can't control. And sometimes things can go south. But in the Thessalonians, underneath that type of internal pressure, they were coming out on the right side. They were enjoying the grace of God. They were not using the grace of God in vain. You remember that was the concern that Paul had for the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 6? He said to them, use not the grace of God in vain. And then he gives this long description of Paul's life, of the shipwrecks and the beatings and the persecutions and the sleeplessness. And he goes down this long list that the grace of God has sustained him in. And he says to them, use God's grace. Use it. It's available. And allow that to infiltrate your life and strengthen and encourage you. So, two things were evident that showed that they were growing in the grace of God. Number one, because of their faith. Oh, this is a powerful statement. When a Christian is growing in faith, what is faith? It's simply believing God. Believing God. Believing His Word. Believing the promises that He's given. Believing His commandments that He's given. Whenever that faith takes root, and it's not something that comes from the flesh. It comes from the dwelling of the Spirit of God within you. Whenever the Spirit of God is given to you, you grow. All right? You grow. Because the Holy Spirit of God is the empowering measure that comes from God. I'm so thankful for that. I am so thankful for the Holy Spirit of God. I thank God every day that He gave me the person of the Holy Spirit so that I can live life here upon this earth and be empowered, because I have no power in and of myself. All right? I have no power spiritually. The power to live the Christian life doesn't come within ourselves. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God. And that's how we're able to live. That's how we're able to grow. And they were demonstrating in their lives. Timothy reported, hey, they're growing in their faith. And not only that, now this is important too. And this is something that people today in Christianity and Christendom have a real problem with. And that is, they were growing in their stand. And there is a military word that's used to bear witness of the Thessalonian believers and their growth in Christ. They were learning to take a stand against the pressures that were upon them. It's an interesting word in the Greek language, stichete. All right, stichete. And it's a military term that means military stability and firmness in the face of the enemy. One scholar put it this way, it's like a picket. Now, we don't use that word a whole lot anymore. We have different things. Every unit in the military has their forward unit, their forward operating unit. And they go out, it's usually a few men, and they go out and they scope the area. They're looking for enemy presence. They're looking for possible dangers that are out there that would harm the battalion behind them. They go out there, stickete, a picket. They are operating in an unfriendly area, but they want to maintain a friendly position. Whenever a group reported back, said there's no enemy presence, there's no enemy things, they could relax a little bit, right? Because there was no enemy presence that was there. But sometimes those units would go out there and they would report, hey, we've got some enemy activity. We're going to have to take some response here at this moment. We're going to have to set a picket. We're going to have to set up a line of defense against what's happening here. So this is a military term. God uses military terms for Christianity over and over again. How many of you have heard the word soldier used about the Christian? Paul uses that a great deal. Read Ephesians 6. Read 1 Timothy. Endure hardness, Timothy, as a good, everybody say it,
soldier
of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why in the world would Paul, through the pen of inspiration, use a military expression to describe the Christian life? I thought it was just going to be hunky-dory and easy all the time. It's not. It's not. Because Satan is real, and he has his forces here upon this earth. I was talking with someone before church today, I think it was Brother Mike, we were talking about how the satanic nature of the hatred of the nation of Israel and the satanic nature that's working against Christianity, even in the times in which we're living in, where there's this hatred of Christianity. Why is that? Why is there a despising of Christ? It's always present. Jesus said, marvel not if the world hates you, for it hated me first. And that word hated does not mean it was past tense. It was an ongoing hatred. It's real. And we need to understand that, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And we're to put on armor. What? Well, I didn't sign up for that. When I became a Christian, I didn't sign up for all this armor stuff. But that's exactly what Paul said. Amen. If you're going to be a good soldier, you got to put on the armor that God's provided. I cannot blame God when I haven't put on the armor. You know what? You have a shield. Anybody know what it is? The shield of faith. By their faith, they were encouraged. They were using the shield of faith. They had the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. They had the helmet of salvation. They had their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right? They had the breastplate of what? Righteousness of Christ. Bible describes that in military terms, and it's used over and over again. To understand that God has not left us down here to be helpless little Christians. He's given us everything that we need for the defense of the gospel and for the offensive work of getting the Word of God out. And these Thessalonians had taken. They were exercising their faith and they were stickete. They were going out offensively to share the gospel. They weren't just sitting in a defensive position. All right? You ever heard of a war of attrition where two sides just sit in defensive positions? You think about World War I and the trenches. They're still visible from outer space today. You can actually see the trenches from World War I in Belgium and in France. You can see those long, miles-long lines where they were sitting in those areas. And then you have the English line. You have the German line on one side. And that's where they sat for years. From 1914 to 1917. Just trying to wear each other down, lob weapons against them, and then the United States got involved. Black Jack Pershing. Anybody remember it? Black Jack? How did he get that name? Oh, he was a softy. He just loved all of his guys, and they just had a really warm... No. He was a warrior. And he went over there, and he pulled those military people in and said, you're fighting this war to lose. And if America's going to be involved, we're bringing 1 million of our men. We're going to fight this war to win. And he said, we're leaving the trenches. And they took the battle to the enemy, and we won in less than a year. A war that had been going on since 1914. In 1918, we have the armistice agreement. It was a change of mentality. They moved from defensive to offensive. You can't win a football game. You can't win a baseball game just making defensive plays. You've got to score. And these Thessalonian believers, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God because they had been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, had learned what all this military stuff was about, stichete. They were on the offensive for Christ. Not offending, but rather carrying the gospel to the enemy.
Yes.
So that they might know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So I want to move on today in this study. I want us to look at verses 9 and 10. We're almost done with this particular chapter, but let's focus in here on this latter part, the last paragraph of this particular chapter. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Wow. They had demonstrated faith. And yet Paul says there's some other areas, and we have been identified about those areas, and that was dealing about the future. They thought they were in the tribulation period. They thought that perhaps they had missed the rapture. And now they're going to suffer the great tribulation. And Paul's reminding them, said, no, I'm still here. No one's been raptured. We're all still here. This is persecution that's coming as a result of Satan and his work. Notice what else he says. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So, in this paragraph, there's some things that he touches on. This report that he's heard from Timothy encourages him to want to come back. He wants so desperately to be able to go back to those people. Now remember, he wanted to go back. Remember the first time and what happened? Anybody remember? Satan wouldn't let him. Satan opposed. So he sent Timothy instead. We have no record that Satan opposed Timothy going. But with Paul, he put up this wall. And Paul said, Satan hath withheld us from going. I'm sending Timothy. But I want to come back. I want to encourage you. I want your faith to continue to do what? Grow. This is growing season. Everybody's got their gardens in. Everybody think, Brother Russ back there, he's got a good garden going right now. He's got all kinds of things that are sprouting out of the ground. And he didn't do it by accident, did it? He goes out there every day. I see his truck out there, and he's got his hoe. He's out there hoeing the weeds. And he's out there tending to things to make sure that everything's on the trellises like they're supposed to be, and that nothing's tore down, that the squirrels haven't gotten in there and done damage. And he's checking on his garden. This is the time of growing season. And for the Christian believers in Christ, we are to be growing.
Yes.
And Paul says, I long to be back with you. I want to encourage you in your love and in your faith. So let's look at this for just a moment. He says, I render to God again. Now we've already talked about this a little bit, but he said, I render to God again a debt of gratitude for what he's done in your heart and your lives as believers. Think about this for just a moment as we minister the gospel, as we teach Sunday school classes, as we meet with friends and maybe do a Bible study with them, or maybe we're trying to lead somebody to Christ and so forth again. And God is just beginning to work. God is beginning to work in hearts. And you're seeing some things that are happening, and your heart begins to rejoice in what God is doing in their hearts and lives. Oh, we've seen this so many times with kids at school. Here we are in April. We only have a month and a week left of school. And yet we continue to see God working in hearts and lives. One by one, a child trusts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. One by one, a child says, "Would you pray for me? I don't know whether I'm a believer in Christ or not. I just don't know." And we have the opportunity to pray with them. And we rejoice. We return thanks to God because it's not our work that's accomplishing that. It's God working in their lives. That's the promise. And so what do? We return thanks to Him for what He's done because He alone is worthy. I said this on Wednesday night. Don't take credit for God's work. He's a jealous God. It's His work. Don't take credit for that. Just thank Him. That's what He's doing right here. He's returning thanks. He's rendering thanks back to God for what He's done there at the church at Thessalonica. A debt of gratitude to God for His work. And this is the third time, by the way, that Paul has said this, that he's returned thanks to God for what He's done at the church at Thessalonica. You know, as a human being, I want you to think like Paul for just a moment. He had only been there for a short amount of time, just a few months. And the natural thinking of a human mind is we didn't get a whole lot done. It's kind of like a teacher in the classroom. You know, you get through with a section and you take a test and the kids don't do so hot. And you got to go back and reteach it again, maybe to come at it with a different angle. And then finally after they take the test, they got it. The light came on. Now, as a teacher, it can be frustrating because we're so good at what we do, right? Yep. Jay, have you ever been frustrated as a teacher in the past when you taught a section and you waxed eloquently and you were able, you just knew that everybody got it and they took a test and it didn't do so hot? We've all been in that moment as teachers. How did they not get it? Huh? How come they bombed a test? Well, it must be these stupid children. Well, yeah. How about it? Maybe you need to take a different tact. Maybe the way you're explaining it is not explaining it. As teachers, we have to evaluate all the time. How am I communicating this? Am I communicating this clearly, or am I making it as clear as mud? Now, here's Paul. I didn't have much time with him. Just a few months. I wonder how the words were. I'm not there with him. I'm in another place. I'm in Athens. I'm in Corinth. He'd been in two different places since he'd been there. Been to Berea. I wonder how they're doing at Thessalonica. And the word comes back. They're growing in faith and in love. Oh, I want to go back so bad because I want to encourage them to keep on growing. I want to perfect some things in their faith. Now, Paul's not setting himself up as some kind of super Christian. What he's doing is expressing his heart. His heart to see God's people grow. Not grow in their intensity of themselves. Not grow because I want to pat myself on the back because we did such a great job in 3 months. No. I want Jesus Christ to be honored by these individuals that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. So, here we go. We add a second section, verse 10, prayer to God about the church at Thessalonica. Notice what he says there, night and day. Oh, now we find out something else about the Apostle Paul. What had he been doing while he was away in Corinth and when he was away in Athens? What had he been doing on behalf of the people there at Thessalonica?
Praying.
Now, it doesn't say that he was praying all night and all day. It doesn't say that. During the night and during the day, at various times, he upheld this church before God that they would grow. that the Holy Spirit of God would be at work in their hearts and lives to take the truth that had been given to them and to inculcate that in their lives and therefore grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he says, I've prayed for you. And then he said, this has been my prayer request, that there would be a superabundance in your growth and in your joy. Notice this, please. In verse 10, very important language that he used there. Night and day praying exceedingly, superabundantly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your face. I've been asking God that he would allow me to be able to return back to you. I've been praying exceedingly. He didn't know whether he was going to get to come back or not. You see, God had not shared that aspect of it yet, but that was his heart. He wanted to go back and see them because he wanted them to grow in Christ. You see that intensity there? And he moves on from that. Notice this. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. If it's the Father's will, if it's the will of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that he would direct us back to you. He's simply resting in the Lord's plan. I'd love to come back. I'd love to be able to encourage you and help you to grow in grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but that's in the Lord's hands. I'm leaving that to him, but I see what he's doing with me not being there, and I'm encouraged by that. Verses 12 and 13 now. We come into another section here whereby specifically he goes deeper in his prayer for them. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. There are two specific prayer requests that he makes here. And it has to do with love. Isn't that interesting? Agape love. This is the love of the Father. I want you to grow in love toward each other. Is that natural? Not really. That's a work of God. We all have our humanity to deal with. All right? And we get a little bit on the edgy side sometimes with our brothers and sisters in Christ. I just don't understand why they do what they do. I just don't, blah, 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 blah. We'll go off and off and off, you know, on that line thing. He says, you know what I need you to do? I'm praying for you that you will grow in love toward each other. And not only toward each other, but I want you to grow in love to those who are outside. Ooh. A Christian? I want you to listen up this morning. God has not called us to isolate. Are you following me? We just get in our little area. That's it. I just love the people of God. Oh, you're supposed to love those outside. That means you have to get outside your comfort zone. Well, I don't do a lot out there. I'm with the brothers and sisters. You know what you're doing? God has a work to be done in other lives, and you're stuck right here. All right? We got our little people cave. I love the idea of a man cave. I don't have one, but I know some folks that have a man cave. Anybody have a man cave here? Nobody knows what I'm talking about. Yeah. It's a place where a man can go. You know, to do carpentry, Ken Erickson was showing me a beautiful table that had been built for Jay's sewing thing for a quilt and so forth. It was a friend of theirs. He does carpentry work. Just beautiful. Made out of magnolia wood. Beautiful. Hardwood table. And so forth like that. And he has his man cave. But you know what it is? It's a carpentry shop. And he goes out there and he closes the door. And he's in his cabinetry world. And he's got everything, a shop. He's got everything that he's needing there, and he has his little drafting table where he designs his idea. And then he goes to the production table, which is right near there, and he makes his way around and to the finishing table. And when the product comes out the door, it's this beautiful, beautiful piece of cabinetry work. All right? Now, I want you to think about Sometimes we get that mentality where we're just in our own little world. And we don't realize and we don't think about the fact that there are people in our neighborhood that are just as lost as they can be. And you've got the gospel, you've got the good news, but you haven't taken the time to go share it with them. Well, I don't want to tick off my neighbors. Let me tell you something. If they die and go to a devil's hell, they were going to be looking up and said, I don't know why they didn't share with me the good news of Jesus Christ. He said, my prayer for you is that we would be allowed to come back together, but also that God would stabilize your hearts in this way, that your love would increase for each other in the church, but that your love would increase for those outside the church. Are you following me, church family? We got to get concerned about those outside the church. We don't stop loving those inside. We're supposed to love them too. But we've got to grow our love for others rather than making excuses. Well, they probably are not going to listen. You can make up excuses all day long for not doing something. But Paul's prayer for the church at Thessalonica was that they would grow in their love for those outside the church. But he's not done. Notice what else he says here. I want you to grow in your Christian character. Notice what he says here. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. He looks to the end. To the end. Now, what are we going to be like when that day comes? Have you ever thought about it? That moment that we stand in the presence of God, what's that going to be like? I can't really describe it. I can tell you what the Bible says, but to actually be in that moment, the first thing that you're going to realize when you're out of this present world and we're in the presence of God is you're going to be face to face with pure holiness. Pure righteousness. The absence of all sin. Has there ever been in a time in our lives here upon this earth that we've been in that place? No. No. We've lived our whole lives on this earth constantly being exposed to sin. Constantly battling the flesh within sin. Constantly facing situations that involve deceptive hearts and manipulation and all these things. This is where we live here in this world. But what's the end? Holiness. Holiness. Not self-fabricated holiness. Please, do not come up and say, well, I'm just going to do more good works. No, that's not what it's saying. It's allowing God to do His perfect work in your heart and life. He's already declared us to be holy as His children. But there is that practical aspect whereby He works in our hearts each and every day to draw us closer unto Himself. And the closer we grow to Him in this world, when we stand in His presence, we're going to see what pure holiness looks like. What a day that's going to be. Whenever we are not in our old bodies anymore, how many of you will be rejoicing in that? Boy, I'm going to be rejoicing. Yeah. I run into people all the time. How old are you? And they say 62. And they're struggling with health issues and so forth like that. I said, thank you, Lord. You've been so good to me in that regard. And I see people that are struggling with this cancer or that cancer, and you pray for them. But one day, because of Jesus Christ, we're going to stand in the Holy One's presence. In the Holy of Holies. And all we'll have is the merits of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what it's going to be. We'll just be there in the merits of Jesus Christ and His holiness and His righteousness. Because I have nothing good in myself. Paul is saying here, Thessalonian believers, you personally cannot manufacture this. This is a work of God in your heart and life. It's God's work. I want you to grow. I want you to get closer to Him. where he takes control of your thought process. He takes control of your tongue. He takes control of your actions. Isn't that what it means to live the Christian life? That's what it means when Paul says in Colossians, I've delivered you from the kingdom of darkness and I put you in the kingdom of my dear son. That's what he's done at the moment of salvation. But there is that daily work that he's doing through this Holy Spirit and the Word of God in our hearts and lives, whereby we grow up in him. Would you bow your heads, please? This passage of Scripture is so rich. A man burdened for a church. The Apostle Paul burdened for this group of people that had come to faith in Jesus Christ. He takes no credit himself. He gives all the glory and praise to Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the way it should be. Christian, one of the things that Paul said about this church is, I want you to grow in love for each other, but I also want you to grow in love for those outside the church. Can I ask you a question? Let's just be honest before God. Are we loving people outside this church? Are we loving them enough to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ and of his grace? It's so easy to get in the cocoon and live there. But the Lord wants us to reach outside. He wants us to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. Get outside of our comfort zone. That was the challenge to the Thessalonian believers. Yes, these pagans are putting pressure on you, Thessalonian believers. Yes, these Jews, they're putting all kinds of flipsis into your life. The heated magma of pressure. But would you reach out to them in love? And would you share with them the good news of Jesus Christ? And one by one, those people in the Jewish throng and those people in the pagan throng come to faith in Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you so much for the blessed Word of God. What an encouragement it is to us. All of us need this. It's so easy to fall into a pattern of life in which we just do what we like to do, and that's all we do. But Lord, there's a world all around us that's dying and going to hell. May we love them enough to share with them the good news that Jesus manifested his grace in coming to this world. And grace and truth has been provided to lost sinners, and we have the wonderful privilege of representing him here upon this earth and telling others. Lord, I pray that you'd work in a very powerful way, that we would express our love beyond the church walls, beyond each other, and that we would express our love to those outside that need to hear. They need to know that we love them enough to express concern for them, love them enough to reach out to them, get outside of our cocoon. Lord, I'm so thankful for what you shared with this church. It would have been so easy in the midst of all this pressure to just isolate. We're not going to talk to them. They're putting all kinds of pressure on us. Oh no, those are the exact ones we need to be talking to. We need to share Jesus Christ with them. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today and draw us closer to you, whereby we sense and understand your love for this lost and dying world. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.